Let us turn in God's Word this evening to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. Text for the sermon is verses 31 and 32. We'll read those verses first and then go back and read the chapter. Ephesians 4, verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Let's go back now to the beginning of Ephesians 4. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off, concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Thus far we read God's holy and inspired word. May God bless the reading of the Holy Scriptures unto our hearts. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, the story of Cain and Abel shows what is the sad result when one does not keep the command of this text. The command is that we are to put away all bitterness and wrath and anger. Instead of those, we are to be kind and tender-hearted. We are to be able to forgive one another. Cain's sin illustrates what happens when one does not have the ability to forgive. Cain saw that his brother Abel received something. He received the blessing of God. Cain saw that Abel brought a sacrifice unto God that was pleasing unto God. Cain grew envious of Abel. Cain meditated upon that anger that was in his heart toward his blood brother. Cain took matters into his own hands, and blood was shed because Cain was unable to live out the command of God. Let bitterness be put away. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 has been going through a number of different points, teaching us what we are to put off on the one hand and what we are to put on the other hand. Put off that old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts of the flesh. Put on, he says, that new man, verse 24, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Put off, verse 25, lying. To put lying away, but instead put on truth. Speak the truth in love. Verse 28, put off stealing. Let him that stole steal no more. Don't break the eighth commandment, but put on hard work. Let him use his hands. Work with his hands that which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. The Apostle Paul, in verses 31 and 32, then concludes this section of instruction where he's been talking about putting off and putting on. Put off, he says, put away bitterness, anger, wrath, malice, and instead put on kindness and a tender heart, forgiving one another. Kind and tender-hearted. We use that as the theme for the sermon this evening. First, the prohibition, looking at verse 31. Second, the requirement, calling to be kind one to another and tender-hearted. And then third, the standard, looking at the closing of verse 32. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. The text prohibits the Christian from having bitterness in his heart. But all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. The Apostle Paul lists out here a number of things that are to be put away from the Christian. And all of these things that he lists out here are violations of the sixth commandment. Thou shalt not kill. The Heidelberg Catechism teaches us that the sixth commandment is not only concerned about the outward, the physical act of murdering, to ending the life of the neighbor, but the Heidelberg Catechism helps us to understand that there's more to the sixth commandment. It's not just about the physical act of murder, but as well it's about the causes of murder, which are forbidden by God. Lord's Day 40, the question is asked, but this commandment seems only to speak of murder. And the answer of the Catechism is this: in forbidding murder, God teaches that he abhors the causes thereof, such as envy, hatred, anger, desire of revenge. Bitterness. Bitterness is normally directed unto the neighbor who is in our pathway. Bitterness is the sinful response of one's heart when one does not get or accomplish what he had intended to accomplish. Bitterness can happen when one is hurt by another individual. It can happen when there is a contract that is broken. And then the one member being hurt by the other member of that contract becomes bitter. Bitterness can happen when expectations or even perceived expectations are not met. Bitterness occurs when you assume that somebody else is going to do or complete something, but they do not complete it. And then you dwell on that fact and become upset about that. Bitterness happens when the promises of the neighbor ring empty and they do not carry out what they had said they were going to do. But bitterness is not exclusively something that we experience in a relationship from one person to another person on this earth. Bitterness also and oftentimes is directed upward. We can become bitter at God. Bitterness toward God occurs when the circumstances of one's life are not the way that one desires them to be. One then dwells on that fact. One feels sorry for himself. And eventually one becomes frustrated at God because of the difficult circumstances of one's life. One perhaps can relate to Job, God's servant. Job lost about everything that there was to lose. He lost his livelihood. He lost his children. He lost his health. And then in that context, Job's wife came and tempted him, curse God, and die. The bitter individual does exactly that. Curses God because of the undesirable circumstances of life. Bitterness, wrath, anger, malice are destructive sins. You understand that? These are not sins that can be harbored in the heart of an individual that have no consequence upon those around that individual. But harboring bitterness and wrath and anger in one's heart leads to the committing of other sins. The text lists out some of those sins that bitterness leads unto. It leads to clamor, clamoring with one's mouth. Clamoring is a violent outburst of anger. In the heat of the moment, in a moment of extreme frustration, someone snaps and they lose their cool, they lose their temper, and they blow up about the circumstances in which they find themselves. That's what bitterness leads to, clamoring. And then not only clamoring, but the text lists out as well evil speaking to be distinguished from clamoring. Evil speaking is this, it is slandering the neighbor. So the neighbor broke the contract. So the neighbor did not carry out his word or his promise. And then that individual who is hurt by the failed promise of the neighbor then takes it upon himself to slander the neighbor. He speaks evil of the neighbor. Instead of defending as much as he is able the honor and good reputation of the neighbor, he meditates upon that failure of the neighbor. He harbors negative thoughts in his mind toward the neighbor, and then he goes around and he tries to convince others that this neighbor is good for nothing. Evil speaking is abusive speech intended to manipulate the thoughts of others about the neighbor. You see how destructive bitterness, wrath, anger, malice are. It destroys relationships, church relationships, family relationships, father against son, son against father, brother against sister. But perhaps one says, well, I have the strength to contain my feelings within myself. I recognize that I might have some anger in my heart, but I know better than to have a violent outburst. I can control my emotions within myself. I don't go around slandering the neighbor, speaking evil of the neighbor. My anger that I have in my heart is, after all, a justifiable anger, he says. It doesn't hurt anyone. It's not destroying relationships. Oh, but it does. Who is it destroying? You. That's what bitterness does. It destroys the person who harbors it in their heart. One writer put it this way, that having bitterness in one's life is like drinking poison and expecting the neighbor to die. Bitterness eats away at the heart and at the soul of the individual. Bitterness is self-pitying, where instead of turning to God for consolation, one turns to the devil for consolation and expects that the devil, through sinful and devious means, will give him the comfort and consolation that he wants. God says, put it away. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you. How is the Christian ever to do this, though, put this away? It's not so simple to put away these feelings of bitterness and anger in our hearts. These are strong and powerful emotions that rise up in us. One does not become bitter overnight. It takes a long, long time for an individual slowly, more and more, to have bitterness that builds up in that individual. And now the Word of God says very succinctly, put it away. And the individual says, how do I do this? It's taken me a long, long time to get to this point of having this strong of emotions, this powerful of a feeling that rises up in my heart toward the neighbor or even unto God. And now, in a word, the Scriptures say, put this away. It's not as easy as simply changing one's clothing. We said, noted earlier, that that's the literal meaning of that word put off that old man and put on the new man. It means to undress, take off one's soiled clothing, and to put on, then to redress in clothing appropriate. It's one thing to take off soiled clothing and put on formal attire, but it's an entirely different matter to put away bitter and anger and wrath. The starting point for being able to put away bitterness in one's heart is by having the ability to say, that's me. I am that bitter person. I am that individual who struggles with anger, with wrath. I am the individual who does not always control my tongue, but who clamors, who has evil speech that arises off my tongue. One will never be able to eradicate this bitterness out of their heart if one refuses or is unable to acknowledge the presence of bitterness contained in the heart. It's confessing, Lord's Day 2, this truth, that I am prone by nature to hate both God and the neighbor. This requires humility and conviction of the Holy Spirit. It's one thing generally to make a confession of depravity, even as we heard about that this morning. It's one thing to make a confession that by nature man is inclined to all sorts of wickedness. But it's another thing to become particular, to become specific, to say, that describes me. I struggle against bitterness. And I must seek God's divine strength to put this off. And then acknowledging this struggle in one's life, what is next? I believe as well for us to be able to put off, put away bitterness in our lives, we must understand something of what it is that leads us to the point of being bitter. What causes bitterness in our lives? For there to be bitterness, there must be at least two things. There must, first of all, be some form of hurt, some form of injury that is done to you. And then the second thing that must be found for there to be bitterness is there must be the mindset that I am valuable, I am important, I am worthy of being loved and esteemed and respected by others. When you have those two components put together, that's what leads to bitterness. With regard to the first thing, the fact that one is hurt or injured by others, the reality is there's very little, if anything, that we can do about that. Part of living in the context of a community, being part of the body and bride of Jesus Christ, being surrounded by other people who themselves are sinful by nature and who are prone by nature to hate us, means that at times we are going to be hurt by the words, the actions, the lack of thoughtfulness from the neighbor. And so I am not saying here that to get rid of bitterness in your life, that means then you have to get rid of all hurt and all injury in your life. That the way to put away this bitterness is to avoid any sort of relationship where you could ever possibly be hurt in that relationship. It would be impossible. The only way you could do that is by being a hermit. The Bible doesn't call us to loneliness. The Bible calls us to live as part of the body. So if we cannot remove then that first thing that leads to bitterness, namely the fact that we are hurt or injured by others, then that brings us to the second thing that leads to bitterness, the mindset, the attitude, I am important. I am worthy of being treated better than what others are treating me. And it's with regard to that point, beloved, that the Word of God does call us to labor against, strive against pride. Pride. That's what leads to bitterness. It's when I'm proud. It's when I imagine that I'm worthy of being respected by my spouse, but then my spouse doesn't respect me the way that I want to be treated. And then my pride has been injured, and then bitterness begins to settle in. It's when I anticipated that a fellow member of the church, a classmate in school, was going to treat me in a certain way because I felt that I was worthy of being treated that way. But then I'm slighted by them, that then bitterness arises in one's heart. Does the ant object to the foot that unwittingly steps on it? Do we have the right to object when God places heavy trials in our lives? Who am I? By nature, a sinner, a creature of the dust. We must understand that we are but dust creatures who have forfeited any right to the love, the kindness of God toward us. That then we begin to move toward being able to put away bitterness and anger and wrath out of our lives. That's the prohibition that God gives us here, put away. But then positively the calling is to be kind. Verse 32, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Kindness. Kindness is goodness that is found within one's heart, which goodness is placed there by the Holy Spirit Himself, who quickens the heart of man. Kindness is a disposition that is revealed unto others, a disposition of benevolence and of gentleness in our relationships with others. Kindness is seeking the neighbor's good and the neighbor's welfare as being more important than seeking our own good and our own welfare. The standard for kindness is God Himself. God is kind. Luke 6, verse 35. But love ye your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be called children of the highest, for he, God, is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Tender-hearted. Tender-hearted is to have the heart of a compassion unto the neighbor. It is similar to being kind. Kindness is goodness. Kindness is uprightness in the heart and soul of the individual. But in slight distinction from that, tender-heartedness emphasizes that not only are we upright, but also this, that we empathize with the trials that the neighbor is going through. We have compassion for the neighbor. We seek to understand what are the struggles and the needs that the neighbor has put in our pathway. Kind and tender-hearted. It can happen at this point that some might object to this, though, and say, well, that's not really me. I'm not really that kind and tender-hearted. That's not simply the disposition or the character that God has blessed me with. I might have other strengths in my life. I might have a clear grasp of the doctrines that are found in God's Word. I might be steadfast. I might be convicted of the truths that are found in the Holy Scriptures, but I'm not really that individual who is given to being kind and tender-hearted. And perhaps especially this is a struggle for males, men. Perhaps in our minds we associate being kind and tender-hearted with feminine qualities. My mother, she's kind and tender-hearted. My wife, here's an example of what this ought to look like in the Christian life. But me, I'm more stern. And because we associate different strengths with masculinity, then we might be intended to minimize the importance of being kind and tender-hearted. But the Word of God here makes no exceptions. It does not say if you are somewhat inclined to this that then you should develop that gift that is already found within you. But the Word of God does not discriminate here. We are all called to be kind and tender-hearted, males and females, old and young, rich and poor, those who have health and strength and bread for the table and oil for their face are called to be kind and tender-hearted. And those who live in poverty, who have no bread, who have no oil, who experience sickness and suffering day after day, are called to be kind and tender-hearted. How is it possible for us to be kind and tender-hearted? It is only as we forgive one another. Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And we are called in the Scriptures to forgive one another, assumes that others have sinned against you. You've been hurt by someone else. Someone has not treated you according to the law of the Lord. And now the calling is, forgive. It is only as we taste of the goodness and grace of God to us that we then are able to be kind and tender-hearted toward others. Lasting change in this regard will not arise simply out of an outward modification of our behavior. It will not work simply to say, all right, from this point forward, I'm going to guard my lips and I'm going to be extra strong and I'm going to have the ability, I'm going to make sure that I never let a sinful word come off my lips toward the neighbor again. It will not work. Nor will it be the case that lasting change in this regard will be affected from a moment of guilt and remorse. That can happen too, where one feels so bad that they've done or said something, and in that moment of feeling shame and guilt over the words that were said, one vows within himself, I'm never going to do this again. Won't work. Lasting change, the ability to be kind and tender-hearted, will only spring from a heart that has been quickened by the Holy Spirit. Being kind and tender-hearted toward the neighbor will only happen as one tastes of the bountiful goodness, the grace, and the mercies of God, which are new unto us every morning. How great is His faithfulness! It is only as one lives a life close unto Jehovah God and sees how compassionate God is with me and sees how long-suffering God is with me and sees how God does not deal with me according to my sins, does not reward me according to my transgressions, but instead how God sent Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, to die on the cross for my sake, that then one is able to be kind and tender-hearted one to another, forgiving, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. We by nature had bitterness and wrath and malice in our hearts toward God. We were no different than the Jews in Jerusalem who during the trial of Jesus Christ cried out, crucify Him, crucify Him. But behold the love of God toward us, who when we were yet enemies, sent Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, to die for us. This, beloved, is the possibility of being kind and tender-hearted. And this also is the standard. What a high standard God sets for us in this text. Forgive, God says, even as, here's the standard you are to look to, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Look at what happened to God. He was sinned against, and He knew it. It's not that He was oblivious to the offenses. He was sinned against, He knew it, and He was grieved by the sins that were committed against Him, as we saw this morning. He is the God of justice, the God of holiness, and He is justly angered by willful transgression of His law. He was sinned against, He was grieved. But what did God do? He forgives. He does not hold our sins against us. He forgives his penitent, sorrowful children. He remits their sins. He lets them go of the consequences of their sins. He releases the sorrowful offender from having to pay the price. He declares in his holy courtroom, justified, forgiven. He forgives even though it cost him. It cost him his son. Now this text says, even as God did to you, so you forgive the neighbor. Yes, you've been sinned against, and you know it. I'm not calling you here. The Word of God is not calling you here to be oblivious to the sins that are committed against you. We understand that there's hurtful words that are said. Yes, number two, these sins hurt. Even as God is grieved by the sins of his people, so we are grieved by the sins that are committed against us. I'm not calling you here, and the text is not calling you here to have no passion, no feelings, no emotions when one is sinned again. There's sin. Sin is hurtful. Number three, what does God do? Forgives. That's the calling. Remit. The sins of the sorrowful, penitent offender. Forgive. Forgive even when it costs you. It might cost you money if it's a broken business contract. It might cost you your reputation. It more than likely will cost you pride. As with humility of heart, you must go unto that individual and say, I forgive you. I am not angry at you, and I'm sorry for harboring bitterness in my heart. And if one struggles, then remember again the standard. What has God done for you? It cost him to forgive you. Cost him not gold or silver, but it cost him his only begotten son to redeem his adopted sons and daughters. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father and our God in heaven, we confess that oftentimes thy ways are beyond our ways, and thy judgments are mighty deep. And who can discern the way in which thou dost work with us? Thou, Father, strengthen us that we might be able to be kind and tender-hearted, that we might not hold grudges one against another, but that we might seek to be reconciled to the neighbor. Wilt thou bless us in our marriages, in our single lives, as children and as parents, wilt thou receive our worship for Jesus' sake. Amen.